There's a ladies retreat meeting. Are we still doing it? Ladies retreat meeting after the service tonight. I just want to say that before I forgot, because if I go through all this, I will definitely forget. So ladies retreat meeting in here right after the service. So 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you would with me. I was just joking with a couple of people. You know what my greatest fear about this part, like coming up here and doing all this, is? My greatest fear is not necessarily like standing up here and preaching. My greatest fear is that I accidentally press the little button while we're singing, and you guys all have to hear me sing. Like, especially last time, I kept fiddling with the button trying to, you know, make sure, and I was scared to death that you guys were going to hear me, so I was lip syncing some of the last, that was last week, not this week. So last week I made sure. But, you know, I'm thankful for people that can sing. I am probably not one of them. So, but 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you would stand with me as we read together. We're going to dive into kind of the end of 1 Samuel, but I'll catch you up if you don't know what's going on, and we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here again tonight, just to be able to spend time in God's Word. It's a blessing, you know, be able to spend a little extra time than I normally would, and pray for Pastor, pray for him, that he'd heal up. You know, he's had this thing for a while now, and I really do know, because the text messages we got and stuff, that he's really wants to be back. I know he's already got messages lined up, but he's ready to go. And I know your prayers are much appreciated. So if you pray for him, pray, because I'm running out of material too. So pray for, just kidding. There's a lot of material in here. So 1 Samuel chapter 26, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee." I don't know about you, David looks at these two guys, Ahimelech and Abishai, and says, "Hey guys, I want to go in the middle of these 3,000 people. I want to get real close to Saul. Who wants to go with me?" Abishai says, "Me, I'd be on Ahimelech's side. You know, be like, nah, you know what? I'll stay back and I'll pray about it." So, but that's what Ahimelech did. Abishai goes down with him, though. Verse 7, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep fell from the Lord, fallen upon them." We're going to talk tonight about something that I believe we can learn from the life of David, and that is how to wait on God. It's waiting on God. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this opportunity again that you've given us to be in your house around your word, God. I'm so thankful for your word. God, it brings such comfort, it brings such joy into our lives. God, I pray that would be the case even right now, that we would be exhorted, God, in your word, that we would be I choose to live by it, God. And I pray that even as we dive into the life of King David, or life of David, God, I pray that you'd help us to learn this lesson, God, that he learned along the way to wait on you. God, and I pray that through our waiting, God, we'll see that you are ultimately the God that is in control. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that even this evening, God. God, I thank you so much for everything you've done already in this place today. And I look forward to what you're going to do. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I have a confession to make. I am not a good waiter. Not like someone that waits you at a restaurant. I'm not a good waiter. Like, I'm not good at waiting. And the worst place possible that I am not good at waiting is at a grocery store. If you guys are with me, I have a superpower. It's a hidden, not many people know this. I have the superpower to choose the slowest line possible. And it's just inevitable. Whichever line, if you see me at the store, don't get in my line. It's the slowest line. Doesn't matter if there's only one person there. Usually that's the line where the clerk is, you know, having this, you know, wonderful conversation with the person in front of me or whatever. I'm not a good waiter. My daughter, Maggie's 3 years old. She is my most independent child, you know. And that's good. I'm glad. It's nice most of the time. But usually what that means is her big thing is, no, I want to do it. And we're like, yeah, that's great. You don't know how to tie your shoes yet. You know, you don't know how to do that. So usually I end up waiting on Maggie. You know, some nights I go where it's bedtime. We have a three-story house now, and we have to go upstairs to take our kids to bed. And usually at some point in the night, I'm usually carrying like two or three at times kids up the stairs. You're like, oh, that's such a sweet dad thing to do. No, it's because I don't want to wait for them, you know? like, let's go. It's time to go to bed. Let's get this bed party started, right? And that's a lot of times the way I am. I'm not good at waiting. You know, in our life, like Brother Fox was talking about this, we live in this instant world where we can have everything instant. You know, we become not very good at waiting. The life of David is described in great detail throughout the Bible, right? Can you think of an Old Testament character that's talked about more than David, or whose life is described more than David? I think Moses maybe beats him out, but no one. I mean, David, his life is very much described. Half of the book of 1 Samuel, all of the book of 2 Samuel, it's about David. And you can learn a lot of lessons from the life of David along the way. Now, my question is, again, you know me, I like to give some background. How did David get to this point where he's at? You're headed towards the end of 1 Samuel. How did he get to this point? So I'm going to ask for some audience interaction because I might forget some details. Okay, so help me out here. So way back in 1 Samuel, the people ask for a king. The people of Israel ask for a king. Does anybody remember who eventually becomes that first king? Saul does, right? Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And at first, that's a good thing. At first, he's pretty humble. Right, if you find him in that first time, he hides because he's kind of like, oh, I don't want to become king. You know, he's humble at first, but eventually, and we're going to talk about this later, he gets lifted up with pride. Okay, he starts doing things his own way, and he starts taking things in his own hands, and we'll see that again a little bit later. And because of that, the Bible says no longer does God want Saul and his lineage to be king. He chooses another king. Remember who that is? David. That happens. Samuel, the prophet, goes and anoints David to be the next king. And that whole story is cool. You remember the whole story where his dad Jesse brings all the sons before him, but he forgets one. I don't think he forgets one. I just think he's the least important because he's the youngest. I don't think that was I think he's like, eh, whatever. But God had greater plans, right? God had different plans. And he chose David. And before all of his brothers, David gets the anointing oil and boom, you know, he's going to be the next king of Israel. Right? And it happened right then, right? No, it didn't happen right then. It's going to take a very long time for that promise to come to pass. But along the way, we don't, especially at the, I don't know, I try to put myself in these people, you know, what were they thinking? I was trying to think, man, was David excited or was he like panicking? You know, I'm going to be the king? That's a heavy responsibility. I don't know what David exactly was thinking, but he had this big thing that he was looking forward to. I'm going to be the next king. God didn't say, this is when it's going to happen. This is how I'm going to lay out the plans to where it happens. None of that happened. Okay? But God said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. The next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17, is the most famous David story, David and Goliath. David defeats Goliath, and he gets great, you know, highly esteemed among the people. The people are shouting and praising David even more so than they're praising King Saul. Do you remember that? And Saul, over the next two chapters, begins to become very jealous. And his jealousy becomes anger. You remember the story? Two times, you know, David's just hanging out there playing his harp or whatever. And two times, Saul throws a spear at him. I'd be gone after the first time. David's a little bit more patient than me. He stayed there for the second time. Saul throws a spear at him. And side note, Saul threw a spear three times. Two times at Saul or at David. One time at Jonathan. Missed all three times. So you'd think he'd, like, pick up something else, you know? Come on, bud. But two times. And that's when this whole story just goes crazy. And David is now on the run from King Saul. And he's out of there. From 1 Samuel chapter 19 until the end of the book, okay, until the end of the book of 1 Samuel, David is on the run. And because of nothing that he has done. If you see in chapters 18 and chapters 19 when Saul is becoming jealous and Saul is becoming angry, three times, I believe it was in 1 Samuel 18, the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely before King Saul. What an awesome testimony. This guy did nothing wrong. He was only doing what he knew God wanted him to do, but he's being treated horribly because of that. So David flees from Saul in 1 Samuel 19, and again, from this time on, he's on the run. Bunch of stuff happens in between there that you know of. Saul finds him, or David sees Saul in the cave. Do you remember that story? If you remember the story of Abigail and David, that happens. That happens actually right before this one. And now we come to this passage. We come to this passage of Scripture where David is once again hiding. He's once again just trying to stay safe. And someone, these Ziphites, they tell King Saul, this is where David is. So what does Saul do? Saul takes 3,000 men to go and find King David. That's a lot of people, you know, and he's going to this wilderness to go and find him. And that's where we leave, or that's where we start, or that's where we pick up the story tonight. Many lessons can be learned through God's dealings with David, right? You can learn a lot, and that's why I love the life of David. I love the life of David. I love the life of Peter, because those are two people I think that we can apply a lot of things to our life with. But I believe one stands out throughout David's time, especially in this area right here, before being king, and that is how to wait on God. You see this lesson just weaved in David's life, not only here, but even when he becomes king, this whole idea that he waited, and he waited patiently on God. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is waiting on God, how to wait on God. And the first thing I see under this is a real simple, we're not going to look at anything deep, but first of all, it's just wait on God's will. It's wait on God's will. Ultimately, this is what David was doing, right? He was just waiting for God's will to take place. He knew, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. He was just waiting for that to take place, right? He was just waiting for that to happen. Long ago, God made the promise with David to make him king. And at this point in our story, that's exactly what he's doing. He's just waiting. He's not doing anything wrong. He's just hanging out in the wilderness, waiting for himself, waiting for that time to be king. And David comes sometimes, you know, we can make him out to be kind of a saint, but that's not necessarily the case, you know. There were definitely some hiccups along the way, you know, of impatience and those sort of things. If you look at the chapter right before this, chapter 25, chapter 26 is sandwiched between two not-so-good chapters in David's life. Chapter 25 talks about Abigail and Nabal. If you remember that story, literally David was going to go and kill a guy because he didn't give him food. You know, that's like the first instance of being hangry in the Bible, you know. And this guy, it was a little bit more to it than that, but David was after this guy. And thank the Lord, God sent Abigail to stop him from doing something crazy. And he stopped him. And God blessed David because of that. Ultimately, Abigail became David's wife. Then in chapter 27, the one right after this, David actually ends up going into the land of his enemies. And really, you see a bout of depression. He says, man, Saul's definitely going to kill me, and I'm doomed. He's just going to go stay with his enemies because that's what I might as well do. So what I'm trying to say is he's not a saint, but along the way, we can learn, okay, that he did eventually wait on God. One lesson he learned through this whole period of time was how to wait on the will of God. If you see over and over and over again throughout the book of Psalms, you'll see that term, something along the lines of wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 40, verse 1, a familiar one. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. Over and over and over again throughout the book of Psalms, you'll see those words, I waited on the Lord, or wait on the Lord. So those encouragements. Why? Why did David encourage the people around him so much to wait on God? Because I think he learned a couple lessons about that. And I think, first of all, why should we wait on God's will? Why was David so trying to encourage people to do that? Because I think, number one, he saw it's best. The will of God, it is what's best for our lives. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. God's way is perfect. And I believe that's to be absolutely the case. And I believe David saw that as well, that it is the best. You want to find God's best for your life, or you want to see, you know, your best life now? It's whatever God has for you. And that's what's going to bring the ultimate best in your life. Letter B, there is safety in the will of God. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You read, again, the life of David, and there is some close calls. I mean, twice. I was joking about the spear thing. Saul was a great warrior, right? And twice David was missed with that spear. That wasn't just a coincidence. That wasn't just Saul being a bad shot. That was God protecting David. Why? Because he said, I'm going to make you king. It's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. Guess what? It's going to happen no matter what men try to do to him. And along the way, again, you can see testimony after testimony in the book of Psalms of David believing this and knowing this in his heart, that if God said it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. The best place, the most safe place, is in the will of God. And I think last of all, why should we wait on God's will? Why did David think? Because it brings fulfillment. It brings the greatest fulfillment. God had a plan for David's life, and that was to be the king of his people, right? Again, Saul didn't really work out, right? His pride grew, and God said, okay, I'm bringing someone new, and that's David. And David, God's plan for David was to lead his people, Israel, to a time of prosperity in their own land. Israel was at its greatest extent at the end of King David's life. Like, and that was God's plan for David. Do you remember where David came from? What was his dad? Or what was he, I guess? He was a shepherd, right? And that's nothing wrong with a shepherd, but there's a big difference between being the shepherd and being the king of Israel, right? And God had this plan, and it was the most fulfilling thing he could possibly do for King David. I mean, think about all that is said about King David, and because he waited on God's will, he was fulfilled. So I see, first of all, that we need to wait on God's will, and that's something we learn from David. But I think also we need to wait on God's timing. We need to wait on God's timing. Two times now, David has had the opportunity to become king in his own timing. And just two chapters before this one in 1 Samuel chapter 26, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you'll remember the story, David and his men are hiding in the caves of En-Gedi. Remember this? And Saul hears about it again because of a snitch. Somebody told him, hey, they're over there. So they went to go find him. And it just so happened, you know, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it just so happened that Saul entered into the same cave. It's mind-blowing to me, you know, that this happened. And Saul goes into the same cave as David and his men. David and his men just, you know, being very quiet in the back of that and seeing Saul come in. And what did David do? Well, his men said, kill him. You know, God's given you your enemy into your hands. Kill him. But what does David do? No, he goes over to him. He cuts off a little bit of his robe. And it's funny, you read that story. The Bible says he actually felt bad about doing that. You know, the Bible says he smote his heart. I think it says his heart smote or something along those lines because he felt bad for that. I mean, that's how much he did not want to cause harm to this guy, Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And we see that happen. Now we see in this case, hey, God's given him into your hand. He's right there. God caused a deep sleep on these people so that they could even sneak in so close to the king. And his bodyguard, Abner, was asleep. Like, that guy should have been, that guy, later on, if you read the story, David is kind of taunting Abner. I call it taunting, but saying, man, Abner, you deserve death because you were asleep on the job, you know? And two times, David could have become king in his own timing. But rather than doing that, rather than taking that opportunity, David chose to trust God's timing. And why did he do this? I think, letter A, he understood that God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. We're so used to instant everything so often that we expect God to work on our timetable, right? And so often that, if we talked about this, I used this illustration before, you know, the best kind of coffee is, it's not the instant coffee, it's the kind you have to wait for. You know, that's the best kind of coffee is the ones that take a long time. And a lot of times that's the case. You know, we may be instant everything, okay? But a lot of times God just wants us to wait because that's the best possible thing we could have. We expect God to work on our timetable, but that's not how he works. I often use the illustration that when talking about the will of God, the timing of God and all this, that God sees our lives, God sees everything, as you would look at a map, you know, like a world map. We took a trip during the summer, all the way to Missouri. We drove to Missouri, and I had a plan of where we were going, you know, so I had to look at this map. This is the best possible direction, all that kind of stuff. That's how God is looking at our lives, and he sees it. Okay. You're doing this right here, and this is coming up, and he has everything planned for us. And we're more like the GPS, where we get like a step-by-step guidance, right? So what we have to do, and what David learned, was that we just have to trust the one who sees the map. He sees it as a whole, right? And David understood this. We see some good biblical examples of people that waited on God's timing, who didn't try to push their own agendas, but that waited on God's timing. Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph got sold into slavery. A crazy story. He gets sold into slavery. Eventually he's in jail, and then he's let out of jail. If you remember, the very end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, his brothers are standing in front of him, scared for their lives, because they think, hey, Joseph's going to get us back. Remember that? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, Joseph says this, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph understood that the timing of God was absolutely perfect. He's put me in this place for this at this time, not to get back at you guys, but to save our people, to save my family. You see this again in the book of Esther. It's probably a very familiar verse in Esther 4:14. We know the story of Esther. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther was brought to the point where she was not just a coincidence, but because God had a perfect plan and a perfect timing to put her in that area of prominence for such a time as this. God's timing is always perfect. But so often we try to take timing into our own hands, right? Okay, God, maybe this is your will, but it's not moving as quickly as I'd like it, so let me kind of push my timetable on it. You see a bad illustration of this in the Bible. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Abraham. Remember him? Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. 75. And God made a promise to Abraham at that moment. He said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." But it was kind of an interesting promise because, if you remember, his wife was barren. He didn't have any kids. And it wasn't until 25 years later that Isaac eventually came. 100 years old. 25 years after that promise was made, Isaac was born. Boom, then the promise begins to come to pass. But I skipped a part of the story, right? A part of the story where they're becoming impatient with this. If you remember, Sarah, his wife, encourages Abraham, "Hey, take my handmaid, and we'll start this nation that God has promised us." So what did he do? He did that, and eventually he got a son. His name was Ishmael. And if you know anything from history, the line of Ishmael and the line of Isaac, they've never gotten along, and that caused problems. Why? Because Abraham and his wife said, "Okay, this is God's will, but let's do it in our time rather than waiting on God in his timing." So we see that God's timing is always perfect. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see that in the life of Esther. We also see that it could have been, it is the right in the life of Abraham, but he chose to take his own timing. But not only that, do we see God's timing is always perfect? We see that God has a purpose in times of waiting. God has a purpose in times of waiting. David learned lessons and grew into the great leader during this time of waiting. You see interesting things along the way as David's on the run, things that happen to him. Ben Patterson said this. He said, "What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for." Let me read that again so I don't mess it up. "What God does in us while we wait is as important as that it is we're waiting for." Isn't that awesome? And that's exactly what you see in the life of David. You see, in a time that we often see as wasteful, God sees it as purposeful. Okay, how does this play out in David's life? I love these parts of the stories when you see. It's easy for us to see, oh, this is why God did this, or this is why God did this, or this is why God did this. It's hard to do it in the moment, though, right? When David was on the run, if you remember, at first it was just him. But eventually God brought 400 men to be under his command. What did that teach David? That taught him some leadership, right? Some of those men, those 400 men, that Abishai guy that went with him, he is going to be a very, very loyal follower of David for a very long time. And a lot of these 400 men, if you read the mighty men of David in the end of 2 Samuel, you'll see some of these guys there. Not only did God give him this leadership ability, but he gave him some men that were very loyal to him. If you remember later on in the book of 2 Samuel, David has to run from his son Absalom. Guess who goes with him? Many of these guys. Because they were that loyal to him. God gave him some people that were so close. Okay, so God did something for him in that time of waiting. Not only that, hiding in the wilderness. hiding in the wilderness, he had to trust God. Think about that. He had to trust him for provision, right? He had to trust God that he was going to take care of him. And this isn't going to be the last time he's running in the wilderness. If, like I just said, he's running from his son Absalom after he was king. And again, he was hiding in the wilderness, having to trust God. So all these lessons God is teaching David along the way. Think about this, being sought out by an enemy, right? He had to choose to be dependent on God and on God alone. So many close calls with David being killed, but he trusted God. David's life was marked by battle. One time, David even depended on an army by counting them. If you remember this at the very end of 2 Samuel, he was punished by God because of that. And God was reminding David just to depend on him alone, a lesson that he learned while he was in the wilderness. All these lessons that David learned during this time of waiting. Perhaps maybe you can look back on a time when you wanted something so badly, and maybe even you knew, like, God, I know that God wants this. And God gave it to you, but it was after a period of waiting. Maybe he answered a prayer. It just took a long time. Or maybe it was a job, and it just took longer than you thought. Maybe it was a raise. You said, I need this. And God just said, not yet, but I will give it to you eventually. Maybe those. And now looking back, maybe you can see why you had to wait. Maybe, like, if you ponder those things, you can look back and you can say, man, God, thank you for not doing it when I wanted it. Thanks for allowing me to wait. Maybe it was to mature. Just, as a person, maybe you just needed to mature. Maybe it was so that you could grow more spiritually, so you could handle whatever it was that you wanted. God said, yes, I want to give that to you, but you need to be able to handle it a little better. Maybe it was just to be better prepared financially. Maybe God said, not yet, you're not ready for that. Let me give you some time, and you will be. God has a purpose for us in our waiting periods. Hey, don't waste that time by not allowing God to do a work in you in those times of waiting. Okay? Trust that his timing, it's always perfect. Okay? And that's something that David learned along the way. So not only do I see that he waited on God's will, he waited on God's timing, but lastly, he waited on God's way. He waited on God's way. For me, this is the most difficult aspect of waiting, right? Okay, sometimes I say, okay, God, I know that you have this for me, so now let me take care of it. Let me do it my way. But again, that's not how God works. I talked to my Sunday school class this morning. Growing up, I always had a plan for everything. Like I had, I joked around, and you can make fun of me later, but I had a little a piece of paper in my wallet that had my this is when I was a senior in high school. I had a piece of paper in my wallet that had my life plan on it. Like everything, my life plan. And God just wiped that whole thing clean, you know. And so often I say, okay, God, I think this is your will, so let me do it my way. Here's my steps to do this. Here's my steps to take care of this. And David goes contrary to that, and he shows us why we should trust God's way. We must learn to wait on God's way, even, first of all, when it doesn't make sense to us. When it doesn't make sense to us. Look through the pages of Scripture and see how many times God's plan made sense to the people that were involved in that plan, right? You think of the story of, again, I talked about him earlier, Joseph. I mean, sold into slavery so that he could save his family later on. That's just that plan. That wouldn't be my first idea, but it was brilliant. You know, you look at it, it's amazing. Think about Joshua. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is Joshua at the city of Jericho. And that plan is just, I don't know what Joshua was thinking when, you know, the angel of the Lord told him, this is what I want you to do. But the plan was to walk around a building, yell at it, and then you'll defeat your enemies. Okay, God. You know, that plan was amazing. We look at it back now and it's amazing, but no doubt it bewildered the people. Gideon, using 300 men to defeat an innumerable army. And even the life of Jesus, a humble birth and a humble life to become the Savior of the world. God's plan may not always make sense to us, but again, he knows what he's doing. He sees the map. He knows exactly what he's doing. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much greater than ours. And I think, man, praise the Lord that is the case. Praise the Lord that God doesn't do it my way. I was thinking about this as I was preparing just a little bit ago. And praise the Lord that God does things and God has a greater way than us. Think about this. Every single man-made religion, every single one, is all works-based. Because that's what makes most sense to us. That would be our plan. Of course, I need to do good so that I can get a reward. God says, no, that's not the way I want it. It doesn't make sense to us that God would just say, here's my son, here's the gift of salvation, all you need to do is receive it. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, so what do they try to do? They tried to work this out. But God says, no, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are so much higher than your ways. And praise the Lord and thank God that that is true. So not only do we need to trust God's ways when it doesn't make sense to us, and I think this is a big one, when it goes against our way. When it goes against our way. Abishai, in this story, Abishai is a really cool character if you look him up. He's a little brother of three brothers, his oldest being a guy named Joab. Joab is eventually going to be the general of David, a very prominent guy. And Abishai is always going to be the little brother that's like trying to show up his older brother, you know, and you see that a lot. And here's one of those times he's very just like, let me do it, David. Let me go after him, David. You know, he's always like that. Abishai, like I was joking, you know, David looks at Ahimelech, he looks at Abishai, who says, who wants to go with me in the midst of these 3,000 people to go like right in the middle where Saul is? And Abishai's like, me, I'll do it. Let's go. You know, Joab's not doing it. Look at it. He's just sitting back there, you know, my older brothers. And but Abishai goes with him, and he says something very interesting. Look at verse number 8 in our passage. Bible says this, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Look how like confident he is in that. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Now therefore, look at the confidence of Abishai. Let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. David, it's only going to take me once. Like, I don't even have to do it twice. One, I'm good. I'm done. Let's go. Okay? That's what he was saying. And Abishai said something that was very similar to something we see two chapters ago when they were in the cave. Again, in the cave, the men are in the back seeing Saul, the enemy, right there. And they look at David and they said, David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. He promised this would be the case. This is God's doing. And both times, David's response was very similar. Look at verse number 9 in our passage. The Bible says this. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Both times he says this. I can't stretch my hand. He's God's anointed. He was chosen by God, and God's going to take care of him the way he sees fit. Often we see an opportunity arise. And if it looks favorable in our eyes, we think, hey, it must be from God, right? A lot of times that we look at an opportunity, if it looks like it's favorable to us, hey, this has to be from God because in my eyes, it's good. And that's exactly what Abishai was thinking. That is exactly what David's men believe. But David knew better. Look at his further response in verse number 10. He knew that God would take care of Saul in his own way. Look at verse 10 in our passage. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. That whole verse was just saying, hey, God's going to take care of him. God's going to take care of him. He may die in battle. He may die of old age. He may die, I don't know, but he's going to die. And that's what God's plan is in this whole scheme of things, is God's going to take care of him. Many opportunities will arise in our life. Okay? Abishai was so sure this was God's plan. This was God's plan to do this. Many opportunities will arise in our life. My question is, man, how can we be sure? How can we be sure if these opportunities are from God? And I just thought of three ways real quick. So I guess a litmus test that you can give to opportunities that may arise. Number one is opportunities that come from God, they'll never contradict the word of God. They'll never contradict the word of God. If you remember the story of Saul, this is exactly why Saul was no longer going to be king. Because he took his ways into his own hands and what contradicted the word of God. Two times. The first time, if you remember, he did a sacrifice when he shouldn't have done. He was just growing impatient and scared because Samuel was taking forever to get there, and he did sacrifices in his own time. The second time, if you remember, the command was, go to the Amalekites, you're going to kill all of them, including the king of the Amalekites, and he said, I want you to kill all the animals. Remember that? What did he do? Well, he thought, well, that's not my way. My way is going to be so much better. I'm going to keep the animals alive because, hey, we're going to offer sacrifices later. That's what he said. I don't think that was true. Okay? And he kept the king alive. And because he saw his way and this opportunity to benefit from all these animals or all that, but it went against God's word to him to kill everybody and to kill all the animals. He contradicted his word. So that opportunity was not from God. But we'll see that it will never contradict his word. Let me ask you a question. When you when an opportunity arises, is that something? Is this contradictory to the word of God? And I think often of an opportunity that may arise that's going to take you. Let's take church, for example. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And not forsaking the assembling ourselves together." If an opportunity arises, but it's going to pull you away from this place, I don't know, because does that contradict the word of God? Maybe, because God says, "Hey, you need to don't forsake yourself, the assembling of yourselves together." So much the more as you see the day approaching, the Bible says. Be in God's house. Don't let that opportunity pull you away. And think about even service to our church. What God's given God's placed each one of us here. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about different gifts that God's given to the church members. And he's given us all these gifts for one reason, or for a couple reasons. One, to glorify God, but also to be a benefit to each other. God wants you here to serve. Is that opportunity going to pull you away from service to God? Is it going to pull you away? Because, again, opportunities that are from God, they won't contradict his word. The second one, second part of a litmus test, it will be accompanied by confirmation. I believe this to be so, that God will send confirmation. He may do this through counsel, you know, maybe through a godly friend, maybe through a pastor, maybe through but the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. God will bring confirmation, maybe through circumstances. Maybe, have you ever had something that you felt like God's laid on your heart and it just keeps popping up? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe something just keeps on reminding you and things just keep on popping up. That's confirmation. Maybe just even through the word of God, you see things that keep pulling you to God's word. I remember my junior year of college. This isn't really like an opportunity thing. This is just one of those things where God just kept drawing me back to his word. And through that whole year, John 15, where the Bible says, "I am the vine," or Jesus says, "I am the vine, you're the branches." Remember that? He kept pulling me to that passage through preaching. I can't tell you how many preachers preached on that passage that year. I read a book about it that year. Just different things kept coming. And I believe it was just God saying, "Hey, you need to draw in a closer relationship with me." And I think that God will keep on bringing things up through his word. And number three, I think the third part of this litmus test is, will it require you to depend on him? God doesn't want to give us something that will make us believe we no longer need him, right? God wants us in a relationship. God wants us to depend on him. And the Bible is full of places where we say we need to trust in God. And Brother Fox brought up the verse this morning, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, God wants us to depend on him. Many times the door of opportunity allows our faith to be strengthened, right? God, there's this opportunity in front of me, and there's no way that I can do this on my own. God, I need you. That could be a job opportunity, just a greater responsibility. God, I'm going to need you. You know, this is going to draw me closer to you. God wants those. He doesn't want opportunities to be taking you away from your relationship with him. He wants them to draw closer to him. So we need to wait on God's way because, again, even when it doesn't make sense to us and when it goes against our way, and we see that over and over again in the life of David. So we see from the life of David that biblical waiting is not passively waiting around for something or someone to come along that will allow you to escape your trouble, right? David was active even in his times of waiting. People will sometimes say, "I'm just waiting on the Lord," maybe as an excuse not to take appropriate action or own up to the responsibility, but that's not what waiting on the Lord is. John Ortberg said this, it's kind of a long quote, but John Ortberg said, "Waiting on the Lord is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active, sometimes painful clinging to God. Waiting on the Lord is the continual daily decision to say, 'God, I'll trust you and I obey you, even though the circumstances of my life are not turning out the way I want them to, and they may never turn out the way I want them to. I'm betting everything on you, God, and there is no plan B.'" That's waiting on the Lord. My question for you is, maybe you're in a waiting time right now. Maybe God has you in a holding pattern saying, "You know what, I'm going to bring this to pass, but not yet." And you're just waiting for him to give you direction. You're waiting for him to give you guidance. Trust that God's will is best. And trust that he knows exactly what he's doing. Trust that his timing is perfect and that he has a plan and a purpose in that timing and that his ways are so much greater than ours. Allow God to do that work in you during your time of waiting. Don't think it's just a wasteful time, but understand it is a purposeful time. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll move on with our service. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the lessons that we can pull from, God, your men in the Bible. And I thank you, God, for what we learn in the life of David. There's many lessons that we can learn. but one that we see over and over and over again was a complete trust and a complete in you, God, that David had, even in the waiting times. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see that even in the times of waiting, God, the times that you have us in what seems like a holding pattern, I pray that you'd help us to be patient in those times and allow you to do the work that you're trying to do on us to grow us in our walk with you, God, so that we can be more like your son, God. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us even this evening, God, if there's anybody in here, maybe that you're doing a work on, that maybe they're in a waiting period and they're becoming maybe frustrated. Maybe they just don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. Help them to be patient, God, and help them to see, God, that you have a purpose and a plan for every detail of their life. Let's all stand together.